Tom's going to come and bring us our reading from John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, on page 1080. Page 1080. And then Jeff is going to come and speak to us.
The reading from John chapter 12, from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord.
What a relief it is to be able to see everybody. It's great to be here with you, and we do look to the God to bless us as we consider his word together. I'm not really a musician of any sort, but I found it interesting to read that J.S. Bach made a statement on one occasion that all music should have no other end than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. And apparently he also adds at the end of most of his compositions the initials SDG, which I assume it's Latin. Anyway, it says Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. And I thought, what a wonderful aim and object in life that is, to have that. But you know, the supreme example of one who lived to bring glory to God was his son Jesus. And what I'd like to do today is just to spend a little time with you contemplating some of the ways in which the Lord Jesus brought glory to his Father. That he was in fact the glorious servant of God. sent into this world to glorify his Father. Now anyone who has eyes to see will see the beauty of the world around us, and from the heavens to the tiniest flower and even the tiniest insect. And then of course we in this age and generation have another opportunity as we watch our TVs and see programs like Planet Earth and Blue Planet and so on. We see the wonders of God's creation, and really it is marvellous. It's presented to us on those programs as though it's some sort of evolutionary chance, but what a load of nonsense when we realise the beauty and the delight and the detail of what we can see around us. And as we do that, we also inevitably think, well, what are the problems? There are so many problems in our world, whether it's climate change or pollution, fire and flood. And when we think of our own situations, we think of anything from cancer to coronavirus and many, many other things in between that afflict our lives. And the older we get, the more there are, more of them there are, sadly. But we'll not go into that today. And yet, these are the ways in which God's creation is being constantly defiled. The cause of man's, of course, of the problem, of course, is man's sin. He was the one that God appointed to manage his creation, and man, right from the beginning, rejected God's rule. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had one law to keep, and they refused to keep it. They decided that they knew better. They decided that they would go their own way. And we've all been like that ever since, and every one of us knows that, that we choose our own way. We find the reading the challenge, the laws and rules of the Bible, of God's perfect will for us, to be irksome, and we choose our own way. And it's sadly a situation that has ruined God's creation in so many ways. We who should be ruling it can't even rule ourselves, and certainly won't accept God's rule. And Romans 8 describes it, this problem with creation, as a bondage to decay. And I suppose again, as life goes on, we realise that bondage to decay, don't we? That we're not as fit as we used to be, that things decline over the years. And so here is God's servant bringing glory to God, and he must do that by restoring God's creation. This is the servant's work as he came into this world. And the scripture tells us in 1 John, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He sent his son Jesus. And we know the name Jesus means Saviour. He came to save this world, to put right all that was wrong, to do his Father's bidding, to fulfil his purpose. God's own Son restoring God's glory. And so that was the purpose of his life on earth. And it's interesting to trace that through his life. And there are so many incidents, we can't possibly cover them all, but I've just picked out one or two that perhaps would help us to appreciate the glory of the wonderful servant of God, his own son Jesus. At the age of 12, you remember, in the temple, he was missing on the way home, and his parents began the search and returned and found him there in the temple discussing with the religious leaders at the age of 12. And they remonstrated with him, you know, why did you not come home with us? And he said, I must be in my father's house, or it can be translated, on my father's business. So right from the age of 12, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, committed to doing his Father's will. And that was paramount for him. And we read verses from John 12. Do you remember what was read to us by Tom? he said this to them. He said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Here he is on the very brink of going to Calvary, going to the cross. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." His objective was still the same. Here on the brink of the dreadful suffering of Calvary, God's glory was paramount in his life. And he made several other references in his life to that. Once speaking in John chapter 6 to the crowds who were listening to him and questioning him, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And of course, we see that in many of Paul's writings, he refers to this. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That work of reconciliation, of restoring God's creation, of giving you and I the opportunity to be part of God's purpose, to be restored to our position, our right relationship as sons of God. And then in his final hours, we see that commitment again to his Father's will. We see it at that so-called trial before the religious leaders. And it's incredible to think about that trial, isn't it? The one who was called to account by the religious leaders, whose hypocrisy was well known and Jesus had exposed, and they called him to account. There were the Roman soldiers, and they brought out the crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They beat him on his head, so impacting that crown into his head. And they mocked him and spat on him. This is the perfect Son of God. And there he is, utterly committed to his Father's will. Never, never does he restrain all that was going on. He accepts it all. He bears it all patiently. Not because it was easy, but because it was his Father's will. If he was to achieve God's purposes, he had to go through with it all. And then outside, the crowd shouted, "Take him away, crucify him." And his naked body was nailed to a cross. He was lifted up on the cross. And he knew about that, didn't he? And he said in our reading that we had, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to me." And of course, that process is still going on today. And then at the end, right at the end, after all that suffering, all that commitment, all that he had done here on earth, he's about to die. And his last words, "It is finished. The obedient servant has completed his Father's will. And it is finished." What a wonderful thing to be able to say about the most daunting possible task anybody could face. It is finished. The restoration of creation is now possible. The redemption of mankind and of you and me is now available. The glorious servant has completed his Father's will. Those verses from Colossians again. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Well, let's take another look at this and just consider how humble Jesus was and how with great humility he bore all these things. The primary requirement of every effective servant is humility, is the requirement to subserve one's own will to that of one's master. And nobody did that more than the Lord Jesus. And you know the wonderful words from Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus as he came into this world, he made himself nothing. I find that phrase absolutely amazing. The Son of God coming here into this world, his own creation, and he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility of the Lord Jesus, his commitment to this. And so we see the sinless Son among his sinful creatures, his rebellious creatures. He's not respected, but he is interrogated. He's not worshipped, he's criticised. He's treated with unbelief and indifference and even hostility. And this went on as he went through his life here. And patiently and committedly he went on with all that was thrown at him. One of the amazing incidents in his life is his baptism, right at the beginning of his ministry, where he joins the queue of those who are going to have baptism for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance. And Jesus joins this repentant group, those who are acknowledging their sin and coming in repentance, and Jesus joins them. The sinless Son of God joins that queue, because it is right that he encourages people to go that way. He identifies with sinful man. He was numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah reminds us. And so he stands in that queue. And John himself is astounded when Jesus comes to be baptized. He says, "I need to be baptized by you." "No," says Jesus, "let's leave it this way for now." And so from heaven, as Jesus is baptized, we hear that voice. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Don't ever for a minute think that he is a sinful one. Don't ever for a minute think that he needs repentance. He has nothing to repent of. He is perfect. He is my Son. And I'm well pleased with everything about him. "I'm delighted in my Son," says his Father from heaven. He needs no repentance, but he is identifying with you. And then a little later, he encounters a man with leprosy. The people who were the outcasts of this day, those who nobody wanted to have any contact with, all fearful of contracting leprosy. And they were untouchable. But we read that when he came to Jesus for healing, Jesus touched him. And that word is not a delicate word. It means a positive, affirming contact. Perhaps the equivalent of an arm round the shoulders. Jesus welcomes that man that nobody else would. And we could go on through scripture, couldn't we? We could think of the woman who gate-crashed the dinner party that Jesus was at, and was being observed and inspected and criticised. And this woman comes in with her reputation for her sinful life, and she comes in weeping to his feet. And at his feet she weeps her tears onto his feet and wipes them with the hair of her head. And Jesus accepts all that in front of all his critics who were watching everything he did. He accepts her and he tells of her forgiveness, because she is repentant. Jesus accepted all who came to him. And then we come to his trial before the religious leaders that I've already referred to. And they had the temerity to call him to account. And Jesus calmly and patiently accepts it all. They accuse the Son of God of blasphemy. How incredible! The Son of God accused of blasphemy. Sinful men accusing Jesus of sin. even one of them slapped him across the face because they didn't like his answer. And Jesus bears it all. And this illegal and outrageous trial is concluded. But Jesus never stopped it. Jesus has a higher purpose. He is interested only in his Father's will, the completion of our salvation, to bring glory to his Father. And then when he was on the cross, we think of those dreadful scenes as the various groups of people gathered round the cross, and there he is in all his nakedness and his suffering, and they gather round and they mock him and they revile him and they mock his claims. In the same way, says Matthew, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Can you imagine those words, if he wants him, that his Father in heaven should hear those words and he himself should hear those words and do not respond in any way to that? Of course he could come down from the cross. Of course he could confound them all. But he doesn't. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. He said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And we know the crowds around did the same. And Jesus, the Son of God, the obedient servant, the humble servant, takes all that. What humility. And so, we are then constrained to think, well, could all this go on? Well, of course not. The servant now is glorified. There's an old hymn, as you can see, it comes from an old hymn book. I'd like to just read, you've probably not heard it, not known it, but some may. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming, by and by. What a thrill that is, to be able one day to gather round the one who suffered so much, and to add to his praise, and to express our worship of him. And so the work of salvation is complete, and we can praise him. As Romans chapter 1 verse 4 reminds us, and he was declared the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has been honoured utterly and completely by his Father. The work of salvation is complete. And back to Philippians chapter 2, we read the rest of that passage. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is glorified, the perfect servant, the obedient servant, the glorious servant. And so we can understand and long for the day when we can join the song of heaven from Revelation chapter 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And John goes on, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. What a scene. What a wonderful Saviour you and I have. What a glorious, glorious servant of God who has made our salvation possible. And we reap all the benefits of that. Some of you may have heard Matt Redman's recent song based on the old words of when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And he concludes that with these words, no more tears, no more shame, no more struggle, no more walking through the valley of the shadow, no cancer, no depression, just the brightness of your glory, just the wonder of your grace, everything as it was meant to be. All of this will change. Such is the success of our wonderful Saviour. Such is the success and achievement of our glorious servant of God, who brought great glory to him and benefit to each one of us here. And so in closing, I should just challenge any here who have not yet asked Jesus to be your Saviour. Do you realise how much he's gone through to meet your need, to make you fit for heaven, to bring forgiveness for your sin, what he suffered, and he did that so that you could be redeemed? Please, please, I adjure you, don't ignore that. Don't go away and forget that. Remember what Jesus has done for you. And those of us who know him and love him, well, we delight, and we do indeed, as Chris prayed at the beginning, have something to go through the week with. The fact that Jesus is our Saviour, at great personal cost. And we look forward to the day when we will be with him and we will sing his praises. And we're going to do that now in our closing hymn, which is... can't remember the number, but it's Crown Him with Many Crowns.
109,
thank you. 109, Crown Him with Many Crowns. The Lamb upon the throne, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. 109. Amen, and well sung. Our Father, we do want to thank you for our wonderful Saviour. We thank you for all that he has done to bring honour and glory to your name. And we thank you for all the benefits that we have because he went through all that suffering and died to be our Saviour. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for you have died for me. And we want to give you thanks. And we pray that our praise may never fail as we go through life and look forward to eternity. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.